So, my daughter's home from college this weekend. She says to me, Dad, why are you putting up the flag? I didn't know what to tell her. So I said, I don't know, baby. It's a nice day. Seemed like a good thing to do. She nodded, walked back in the house. I'm not that great with words. But I thought about it, her question, while I was out mowing the grass. This is what I wish I would have told her. I'm putting up the flag because it's Saturday. And later on, maybe I'll invite the neighbors, Charlie and Dee, over, and we'll grill something. And Charlie and I will get in a good-natured argument about politics or whatever, because we never agree about much of anything, Charlie and I. I'm putting up the flag because Charlie and I can do that here. We can disagree about politics or religion or whatever without either of us worrying that somebody's gonna come haul us away. And then we'll grill some burgers. Or maybe we'll go cheaper. Hot dogs. Around here, almost everybody can afford a hot dog because we're blessed in this country. Yeah, blessed. That's why I'm putting up the flag. And then tomorrow, we'll go to church and we'll worship. And I'm putting up the flag because around here, you can think about God and talk about God and worship God, and nobody's going to tell you you can't. And I'm putting up the flag because the neighbor kid's in the Marines, and I want his parents to know that I'm proud of him. I'm putting up the flag because it's a nice flag for a nice place. It's not a perfect place, not even close, but it's my place. I'm glad it is. So, I'm putting up the flag because it's Saturday and because I can.
Amen, because we can. Good morning. I applaud you for coming to church on this holiday weekend. Tomorrow, of course, is July 4th, also known as Independence Day. And it is, of course, when we celebrate our independence from Great Britain and celebrate declaring ourselves a nation. Declaration of Independence was finished and signed on July 4th, 1776. And this celebration, of all the celebrations we have, holiday weekends, it's perhaps the loudest, with fireworks, cookouts, picnics, parades, all that comes with it. And our current fashion of celebration is really not that far removed from the original days. One of the most elaborate celebrations was conducted a year after signing the Declaration in 1777. It was the first organized celebration of its kind, and it occurred in Philadelphia. This event had all the elements of typical future celebrations and included the discharging of a cannon, one round for each state in the Union, the ringing of bells, a dinner and music, drinking of a toast, parade, and fireworks, along with dressing up armed ships and galleys with the nation's colors. I mean, it really is a wonderful thing to celebrate our freedom, to celebrate our independence from dominion and tyranny. The original celebrants were keenly aware of and mentioned that the freedom that they were celebrating came at a cost of life for many. Not unlike our freedom that comes at a cost of Jesus' life. When you are set free from dominion and tyranny, you will celebrate. I mean, it's worth making a lot of noise about. And when you really begin to understand the gospel, you realize that when you receive Christ as your Lord, you are set free from the dominion and tyranny of Satan and his evil ways of control. That surely is worth celebrating. For clearly, I think we should each have a personal Independence Day that we celebrate, the day that we became born again. We should remember that date and celebrate. That would be our day of independence from the evil one. We would celebrate our independence from the evil one and our full dependence on the Holy One, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That day would be a great reminder of all that Jesus has accomplished in our life. And if we celebrated it in true remembrance, it would be great if we didn't just turn it into another long weekend, which is what we typically wind up doing. What a great and wonderful thing happens in our life, we're encouraged and we're appreciative of it. And you know, a celebration like that would be a good refresher from the events of life that tend to wear us down, and life disappointments come along, and life's discouraging events happen, and we don't feel much like celebrating. And we all need reminders occasionally of the goodness of God and the blessing of His in our life every once in a while, including the freedom of religion we have in this country. You know, occasionally one of us will receive a card or a letter or email, perhaps a text with words of encouragement. I mean, they're always wonderful to receive, you know. They're much sure beats the things that people say that will tend to pull you down. When you get things, something to encourage you and it's personal to you, it's great. And so tomorrow we'll celebrate our independence, our freedom, but today we celebrate our freedom found in Christ and Christ alone. Understanding the freedom we possess in Jesus is vitally important, and I think we should be reminded of it often. Your enemy will constantly lie to you about the freedom Jesus has given you. He'll try to tie you up in lies and manipulation and bondage. A couple of times over the years, when Independence Day arrives, I have preached on the freedom we find in Christ. I want to do so again today to remind us of the freedoms we possess in Christ and maybe a little different look at what that freedom could look like even in times of difficulty. You know, I mentioned sometimes you get a letter of encouragement and it's great and at the right time, and actually God has done just that. We know that He's written a book of letters, 66 letters, and we'll look at one of those this morning. We're going to take just a short break from our Romans series, and then we'll come back to that. But if you were to receive a letter from a very important dignitary or a respected leader that you highly respected and appreciated, and it was a personal letter to you directly, you would treasure that. You would think, this is wonderful. And what more could be a letter? What could be more important, more of a treasure than a letter, if you received a personal letter from Jesus Christ Himself? There is a personal letter written to each of us, along with the other letters in the Word of God, if you will, and one you might not notice right away. Oddly enough, you'd be surprised to understand, it is the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Now, Jack Hafer, the founding pastor of the Church in the Way in California and a former chancellor of King's University, years ago has written a book about Revelation, and I remember reading it. So I will draw some of that today from some of that. I want to acknowledge that, and of course, my own personal reflections and my own study. But you know, over the years as a pastor, I often console people who have been presented with life's challenging circumstances, and they feel sometimes like they're at the end. We've all been there, like, where are we going to go from here? How can it get any worse? Times when it feels like there's no way out, it's impossible to get better, and you get overwhelmed with your circumstances. And we will see much hope in the book of Revelation. The letter opens the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to His servants. That's what it says. Thankfully, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. So we'll see that it's a letter written to you and to me. God sent it by His angels through His servant. And John becomes a mailman, but he's also the stenographer taking the letter. And the way the Lord approaches John, fully aware of John's circumstances, can encourage us. We can identify with John at times. And it shows much of the character and person of Jesus Christ. But it is a personal letter. Now, understand, of course, it's going to be a challenge to capture the prophetic significance of the book and gain any real personal implication for our lives. It's always a challenge when you approach Revelation. The book of Revelation often becomes an object of sensationalism or speculation. And a lot of times people approach Revelation as if Jesus was writing to his people telling them, here's a bunch of stuff that you can guess about. It's going to be fun to watch you try and figure it out. That's how we approach it sometimes. The problem is that doesn't really line up with the nature of Jesus. I think more likely he would say, I want to tell you things that will help make your life work in the middle of a world that has every kind of challenge you can imagine. I want you to see the victory. I want you to know I'm there when you feel like you're at the end, whether it's the end of time or the end of your rope. So the beginning of the letter sets the stage. Revelation 1:1 following. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There's two things I want you to take notice right away. Number one is the very first sentence. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel of servant John. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not a revelation of information. There's a lot of it in there. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's not a revelation of prophecy. It's in there, but it's a revelation of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. It's of him and from him. Traits and characters of the person of Jesus Christ are manifest in a marvelous way that was given to John. And John makes a very careful recording of it because this is Jesus we're looking at. And when we study the book of Revelation, it's easy to become disjointed in our perspective and mention Revelation, and you might first think of, you know, what do you think 666 really means, 666, and who are the two witnesses, and when is a rapture going to happen? Several years back, and I think I even did it over the pandemic once, that we've spent weeks on end times and a lot of in Revelation, and it's a fascinating and challenging study. And those are the things that come up, and those are the things you think about. But the truth is, the reason Jesus reveals himself is to help us keep things in perspective. Verse 1 informs us that the reason of Revelation was given is that he might show things which shortly take place. And verse 3 says, for the time is near. I mean, what do you think of when you hear those things? I believe Jesus is coming soon when he wrote those words, but 2,000 years ago. John thought he was coming soon, and he didn't then. Paul thought he was coming. He didn't then. People for generations had thought he was coming. He didn't come. There's no shortage of people right now that think and believe Jesus is coming soon, and we really have reason, good reason to believe that, both in the current state of our world and what we just read. Jesus said these things will shortly take place, for the time is near. Jesus himself said he's coming soon. The last words in the very Bible says, Jesus, yes, I am coming soon. And John replied, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Now, to keep things in correction perspective, we need a heavenly perspective. One commentator writes this, soon is a relative term. If you're microwaving popcorn, soon means within the next 3 minutes. If you're waiting the birth of a child, soon can mean anything up to 9 months. So when we ask, is Jesus coming soon, we have to qualify the meaning of soon. The Greek word tahu, which is translated soon or quickly, means without a necessary delay. It does not mean immediately. It means without unnecessary delay. The meaning seems to be that the events have been set in motion that will usher in his arrival without any unnecessary delay. Everything is moving according to God's timetable. And in gaining a heavenly perspective, we need to remind ourselves simply that life lived only in the here and now will cause you to lose God's eternal perspective. We live in the here and now, and we get caught up in the here and now. And we all understand that. And sometimes the here and now is challenging. But we always need to live and move in a heavenly perspective. God is in control, and he's working it out. Whatever you're going through, though challenging, is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately about. I hope you got that. Whatever you're going through, at times it's challenging, is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately about. Your life is not about your present financial or domestic stress, though it seems all-consuming at the time when you're going through it. And I'm not suggesting being passive about life's realities. I'm not suggesting the Lord is indifferent towards the problems you face. Far from it. But God always wants us to maintain an eternal perspective. In the midst of any challenge, Jesus wants you to see him in there with you. And to see whatever you're going through is not what your life is ultimately about. Christ wants you to remember that he's committed to seeing you through all things. The second thing I want you to notice is verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Blessed is the one who reads it and takes it to heart. We seek after God's blessings all the time. Lord, bless this, and Father, I want your blessing, and bless this, and bless that person. We seek after God's blessings all the time. You want a blessing? Keep reading the book of Revelation, although I would encourage you to read it with a very good commentary, because you can get way off in it. I've had many commentaries on Revelation, and I would recommend John Walford. He's got brings it down in a good way, but the reality is that you can get blessed just by reading the book. Christ is saying he has signed this book personally, and his signature is quite significant. He's saying this is personal to you, and he's endorsing everything he has said in it. Jesus is saying to you, I want you to rest your life on this, and I am the life giver. I will support you. I am the resurrected one. I'm the first and the last. Christ is proclaiming to you that death could not keep him down, and when you come to the end, it can't keep you down either. And notice the significance he places on a personal relationship with him. In verse 6, he said, I have made you kings and priests unto God. There is a promise of dominion, kings, as long as we walk in worship, walk in that presence. Kings, according to Scripture, who war with victory, and priests, who through their worship draw the authority to function as kings. Verses 9 through 20, John describes an encounter that gives us a message that Jesus reveals. And in this encounter, it gives us six things. First is we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We see that in these words here. Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God, because of the testimony of Christ. He's under arrest and persecution by the Roman government. And there's really something significant in particular about the words, the island called Patmos. Patmos at the time was not a well-known place. It is a Greek island on the Aegean Sea. It was at the time a Roman penal colony, less than 4 miles square. And John writes, in a place called, in an island called. You only say that when people haven't heard of it. It's famous now. There are cruise ships that go there. It's a nice port. People know of Patmos today, but not back then. And he used a particular terminology. If you're traveling out of state and you meet somebody and they ask you, you know, where do you live? You do not respond, I live in a place called Cleveland or in a place called Auburn, a suburb of Cleveland. You say, I live in Cleveland or a suburb of Cleveland because it's well known. You only say in a place when nobody knows about it. When Jesus visits John in this obscure and miserable place, he reveals the truth to John and us. Jesus said, you can never be in so forsaken a place, his love won't find you. That's the heart of the message. You may feel at times you're in a place called confusion or despair, or that you're on an island called rejection. But John is reporting the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says this, Jesus came to me when I was on an island in the middle of nowhere. Christ came to me. And so the second thing we learn is we can never be so bound that the Holy Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. Verse 10 reminds us of that. New Living Testament puts it this way. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. John's location was not only a penal colony, but under the rule of the world's imperial power of the time, Rome. There is no escape. There's no Navy SEAL that's going to swim up and capture him and take him back. There is no escape. There is no circumstance that can alter his condition. He's under control. He's under the heel of the Roman Empire, the fierce Roman Empire of the day. And John is saying, if you will, I was there at the end of the world, and that if anything I could do with no way out, but on this day, I transcended that. I went into the Spirit on the Lord's day. I may have been on Patmos, but I want to tell you about a day I got in the Spirit. Whenever you feel like you're at your end, you can look at your surroundings, you can feel like these are the limits, or you can rise above them. You can transcend those limits by saying, Father, I have come to begin to worship you and get in the Spirit. What an honor you have as a believer in Jesus Christ to get into what the Scripture refers to as the Spirit of God. Approach God with the purpose of getting into the Holy Spirit. There's a place in prayer and a place in worship that rises above any circumstance you may be in. And it's not a matter of happy talk. It's not a matter of good feelings. It is a choice to move into the realm of the Holy Spirit through worship. John is saying what Jesus wants us to see in this. You can never be so bound that my Spirit cannot lift your soul with hope. You got a problem? Get in the Spirit. We remember Paul and Silas, they were going around and preaching, and a demon-possessed fortune teller was hassling them for days. Exasperated, Paul turns and casts the demon out of her. The woman master goes to the authority and has Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Only before thrown in jail, they were severely beaten with wooden rods. The scripture said they were thrown into an inner dungeon, not just a dungeon, an inner dungeon, the ugliest, dirtiest place of all, under heavy guard. Why? For doing the work of Jesus Christ. But rather than whine about it, which, truth be told, we'd be right there, wouldn't we? We'd be upset. We'd be whining. Why me? Rather than whine about it, and the scripture says at midnight, there's something unique about that dark, lonely hour. They begin to worship. The story tells us there was a violent earthquake and the foundation of the prison were shaken. The prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. What a true picture of what happens to the binding chains of the enemy when we get in worship. Wakes the jailer, and when he sees the prison door open, he pulls a sword to kill himself, but Paul stops him, and he winds up leading the jailer and all of his household to the Lord. Have a problem? Get out of whining and get in the Spirit. And the next thing we learn is that we can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. John says, I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Wow, what a vision. Jesus tells them to direct the book to the congregations that have been the scope of John's oversight. So I am the Alpha and Omega, the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. Christ says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. What you see and write in a book. He's making a statement. Christ is saying, your history can't be written till I, Jesus, have the last word. He's saying, I am here as the one who was the beginning. I am the author and finisher of your faith. I'm the A to the Z, the first, the last, and wherever you are in the middle, what seems like the end, it's not the end of the story. Christ says, I'm going to write the end of your story. I'm going to write it my way, and no matter what the circumstance is, you're not the loser. You don't come out as a loser. And John isn't saying, I had a personal visit from Jesus, and I'm here at the local Christian banquet to tell you how I, the apostle, heard from God. He's not saying that. In the contrary, in verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and your companion in tribulation. John says, we go through tough stuff together. John says, I'm a member of the family. I suffer like you do. But I want to tell you how Jesus treats the members of the family. And the only real logic for him reporting this to us is let us know the way that Jesus reveals himself and what is intended to mean to us. See, we often lose sight of the fact that Jesus is a revealer of himself. Jesus is a revealer of himself. Jesus is a revealer of the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals all of them to us. Revealer of who he is. And often, Jesus reveals himself when you need him the most. He does, of course, reveal himself in his word. He does reveal his character and his ability in his word. But he never fails to reveal himself personally in your personal situation when you seek him in it. I said there are six things. The first three are we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be so bound by the so that the Spirit can't lift our soul with hope, and we can never lose when Jesus writes at the end of our story. Lord willing, we'll look at the other three next week. I just feel this is where God wants us to take this little breather and remind us, and from Romans, remind us how personal he is to all of us. For now, we can lift it by Jesus' personal letter of encouragement to us. It's his letter sent to you. This is a time of celebration in our country, a time to celebrate to our freedom to proclaim our liberty. This is not a time to forget that we enjoy our freedom at the sacrifice of many lives. As we close, let's remember that those overseas right now defending our freedom. There are those in other countries that are losing their freedom and fighting for it. There are soldiers that can't be with their families for a picnic. They need and deserve our prayers. It's not a time to forget we celebrate our freedom from the adversary and enemy of the devil because Jesus paid the price for it. This is a time to get in the Spirit, to get in the presence of God, to allow Him to encourage and uplift us. And one of the best ways I know to begin to get in the Spirit is to worship. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Well, did a marvelous job this morning of ushering the anointing of God and the presence of God. Jesus is a revealer of liberty. We can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. Your enemy will try to isolate you, to make you feel all alone and misunderstood. Jesus knew exactly what John was experiencing. We can never be so bound that the Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. John made a choice to worship God, even in the midst of what seemed like a hopeless situation. There's a lesson there for us. And John didn't end his life, didn't finish out his years on the island of Patmos. Oh, no. We can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. Hopelessness will drive you to write your own conclusion. Don't get ahead of Jesus. Seek Him for His will and follow it. John may have been bound physically, but he was true where it really mattered most, in Christ and in His Spirit. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.
Lost in love, I'm completely broken, wholly surrendered. In all of the cross, I must confess.
I must confess.
How wondrous your redeeming love, how great is your faithfulness.
At the cross, you gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
At the cross, you
beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am. Me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
The Lord, as we are reminded of your word, we're reminded that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what's happening in our lives, that you have not forsaken us. And we always have a choice to turn to you in worship. It's in our worship that we draw close to you. It's in our worship that we get in the Spirit. It's in our worship that we hear from you. It's in our worship we're healed and delivered, and promises are fulfilled in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your love and your compassion that rest on us. Thank you for provision in our homes. Father, as your people leave, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. May our families and friends be safe in this holiday as they travel about. May there be grace in the households as we celebrate our freedoms, love and compassion and forgiveness. May our hearts be filled with joy and our lives committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week, a blessed holiday. If you need prayer, feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. Have a blessed week. Amen.